I'm going to start reading with verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. Hear now the word of God. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just out of curiosity, has anybody here actually been to Rome and seen the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel? Okay, I figured we'd have a few. Michelangelo, of course, the very famous Renaissance artist who painted those frescoes, he did not want the job. When Pope Julius II first approached him and said, "I want you to paint this ceiling in this new chapel that we've built," he declined. He said, "I'm a sculptor, not a painter." But the Pope persisted. Because he knew how gifted Michelangelo was, and persisted. Finally, Michelangelo relented, and it turned out to be a miserable job. He did not paint it lying on his back. That was in the movie with Charlton Heston. Showed him lying on his back on a scaffold. He actually did not do that. There was a scaffold, but he stood with his back bowed and his face up and paint dripping in his face, and painting until his arms would go numb and he'd get spasms in his back. It was miserable, miserable work. One day, at the end of the day, he was so discouraged, he went home and he ate dinner by himself, and he sat down and he wrote a poem to a friend. And the last line of the poem is, "Foul I fare, and painting is my shame." In other words, I'm not in a good place, and I'm not a painter. But the next morning, he got up, and he went back to the chapel, and he climbed the scaffold with his paints and his brush, and he went back to work. Now, why? Okay, I'm just going to hold you in suspense about that until the end of the sermon. This is a tricky way of getting you to listen. Just a few nights ago, we gathered, and it was a wonderful evening. Literally wonderful. Filled with wonder. We gathered to celebrate the birth of the Savior, and we remembered the singing of the angels and the message of the angel, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." We remembered the shepherds hearing the news in terror, and then making their way to Bethlehem. We had a wonderful time. Now today I want to focus on verse 20. It says, the shepherds returned. Now, where did they return to? Having had this great spiritual experience, did they go off to seminary and become pastors? Did they go to the mission field and become missionaries? No. They went back to their sheep. They had work to do. They had lives to live. And that's what they were. They were shepherds. The angels also, Luke tells us, the angels went away from them, from the shepherds. The angels went away and returned to heaven, says Luke. So apparently they have jobs to do too. It's kind of obscure what that might be, whatever angels do when they're not delivering messages. Practicing scaring people, I don't know. But they left. They went back. Mary and Joseph eventually returned to Nazareth. Joseph presumably got their taxes paid. They presented their new baby boy at the temple. Somewhere in there was a detour to Egypt. But eventually they got back to Nazareth where Joseph had a job. He was a carpenter. None of them stayed at the manger. Even the manger ceased to be a crib and went back to its original job of being a manger. And the same for us. It's wonderful to remember the manger, and it's a great gift to remember the way that God was born into our world. But we don't dwell there. We don't live there. Christmas is not a destination. It is a fleeting holiday from the ordinary. Now, I do hope that it's a time when you remember the truth of how God came among us, God with us. And I hope you're blessed by remembering that and what remembering the truth of the gospel and what it means that Jesus Christ has come into our world. But the point of the celebration and the worship is to help us all live more faithfully 364 days out of the year when we're not celebrating Christmas. We're returning to ordinary now. In the structure of his gospel, Luke has a lot of ordinary in the structure of his gospel. Because there's this long blank of ordinary in his telling of the life of Jesus. We get the birth, and we get Jesus, his parents taking him to the temple for a blessing. Then we get a little glimpse when Jesus is 12 years old, and his parents make pilgrimage along with Jesus to the temple. And then there's nothing from age 12 until Jesus is a grown man, age 30, and he emerges on the scene in Galilee. That's a lot of ordinary. And I wonder, was it so ordinary that Luke just doesn't bother to write it down? Or is Luke trying to tell us something? Is all of that ordinary perhaps a part of the gospel too? I get to do a lot of funerals. And as I've told you before, be really nice to me because I might be doing yours. I've done a lot of funerals, and my favorite part of a funeral or a memorial service is the sharing of memories. And family members will get up, sometimes friends will get up, and share memories of the person who has now died. And if they're a Christian, we're remembering and celebrating that this person is with the Lord. And people will share high points and memories that stand out. They'll share moments where they saw faithfulness and courage and devotion and commitment and love. But I've never been at a memorial service where somebody got up and said, you know, Mom did the laundry every Tuesday. You know what I loved about Dad? It was the way that he liked to fold his socks instead of roll them. And my dear sister, she paid the bills on the 1st and the 15th of every month. Well, no. But that's where most of life is lived, isn't it? In the ordinary. In the little things. That, in fact, I'm going to posit for you today. I've got something in my throat. Could somebody get me find a glass of water for me? Thank you, Matt. I want to posit to you today that it's in the ordinary times of life that we most need Jesus Christ. There's something about the human spirit, for most people anyway. I think that there's something... thank you. There's something about us that we know how to rise to the occasion of a crisis. It's actually not terribly unusual, I think, that people are at their best in a crisis. Give me a crisis, and I can rise to the occasion. It's in the ordinary times when nothing exciting is happening and I'm bored that I am most vulnerable to temptation. I'm most vulnerable to sin and to allowing the evil one to lead me down a path that looks oh so exciting and a break from my boredom. That's what happened to King David. You know, in his adultery with Bathsheba. It happened because he was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be out with his men in battle, but instead he had decided to let his generals take over, and he stayed behind in Jerusalem, and he was bored and idle when he went up on his roof and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. It's in the ordinary that we're most vulnerable and when we most need Christ. And that is where most of life is lived, isn't it? Not in the days of great celebration and joy like Christmas, but in days like the 2nd of January. If the miracle of the coming of Jesus into this world does not impact our ordinary days, then we've missed the point, haven't we? We don't live by holidays. We live by wiping runny noses and making dinner again and again and walking the dog and getting the leaky faucet fixed, getting the mail, taking down the Christmas lights. But I found a solution to that this year. Just don't put them up to begin with. And then, then there's none to take down. We enjoy the moments of high celebration, but that's not where we live, right? So does the gospel of Jesus Christ have anything to say about the ordinary? And the answer is yes, absolutely. And I think this text specifically has something to say about how to live in the ordinary. Luke says the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. In other words, they left the manger different than the way they showed up. Remember that when they first heard the angel saying, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy," they were terrified. They go to the manger. They see that the angels were telling them the truth. They leave, not terrified, but rejoicing. And praising God. They're different. In fact, I'm guessing they spent the rest of their lives as joyful shepherds who took new delight in their work because they knew the Lord was with them. And in fact, by going to them, by sending his angels to them, God blessed their daily work. God didn't say to them, "Oh, hey, go to my holy temple in Jerusalem and I've got a message for you tonight." No, right there in the middle of their work, their daily chores, God spoke to them. Real faith in Jesus Christ is not about lights and music and Christmas gatherings. Real faith is lived out in the ordinary day-to-day, sometimes blank, gray days that we have out in front of us this winter. Maybe you spend your days in a cubicle, in a big building that has a bunch of cubicles. Maybe your days are spent making a home, vacuuming and running errands and cooking meals, or maybe you're a student and your days are devoted to classrooms and reading books and studying for tests and writing papers. Or maybe you stand in front of a classroom and take on the great task of teaching young people. Maybe you're retired and you've discovered by some strange freak of how life works, you're busier now than you were when you were at work. The real value of our Christmas enthusiasm is found in how it impacts our ordinary days the rest of the year. So I want to ask you today, did you leave the manger different than you arrived? Have you left the manger glorifying and praising God for all you've seen and heard? One of the key differences now as we are moving into being part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church is that we have three confessional documents as opposed to a big, thick book of confessions. It's the Westminster Confession of Faith, and then the larger catechism and the shorter catechism. Question one of the shorter catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? End as in purpose. Why are we here? Anybody remember what it is? The chief end of man, thank you. I saw it, I heard it from a number of places. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What great wisdom encapsulated into a sentence. And actually, I would say that's not just to glorify God and enjoy him forever is not just the chief end of man. It's the chief end of all creation, the purpose of all creation. As I was contemplating this sermon yesterday, I was looking out my window at a squirrel running around on the yard. My dog was watching him too, very intently, for a different reason. How does a squirrel glorify God? Well, he does it by running around the yard and climbing trees and gathering nuts. In other words, he glorifies God by doing what a squirrel was created to do. How do you glorify God? By doing what you were created to do. You were created to turn to God in faith. You were created to trust in Christ alone for salvation. You were created to walk with him in love and trust. Bob read the verse from Micah 6:8 a few minutes ago. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. That's a faith not just for the high holy moments, but for the ordinary times. And because God is with us, ordinary is holy. So who knows what can happen? That's the secret of glorifying and enjoying God. Every ordinary day is filled with possibility because God has come to us in the person of Jesus. And God is with us. Okay, back to Michelangelo. Why did he pick up his paints and go back up that scaffold? He didn't want to be a painter. But he decided, yes, I am a painter. He couldn't talk himself out of that clear truth. Why do I keep coming back to this pulpit? Because I'm a preacher. It's what I do. It's what God called me to do. Why do you keep going back to your office? Or your kitchen? Or your classroom? Or your home chores? Or your volunteer work? Because this is what you were called to do. And you're called to do it well for the sake of Jesus. It's part of your glorifying and enjoying God. Christmas is remembering that God came in the ordinary. Today's ordinary. So who knows what might happen, what God might do. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh God, we give our whole selves to you. Our ordinary times, our ordinary days, you have made extraordinary by your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. God, in all of the ordinary days ahead of us, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear you at work, and to hear your calling, how we may serve in those times that you make extraordinary by your presence. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.